If you would take your Bibles this morning, go over to Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 15, and then find your way over to Isaiah chapter 11. Romans chapter 15, and then we're headed over to Isaiah chapter 11. So a little bookmark in one, and then ultimately we'll wind up for most of the message today in Isaiah chapter 11. The passage in Romans chapter 15 actually helps us to apply what we find in Isaiah chapter 11, that wonderful Old Testament prophecy. And as you think carefully about how to apply it, especially in our New Testament era, it begins to make a lot of sense how the Lord has given us guidance and helped us to understand the way that we ought to respond. Now, especially in this holiday season, the words that we have concentrated on many occasions now are down in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are truly remarkable words, and we have tried to concentrate on those all through this series on the blessings of the branch. But today, let's go back just a little bit and see if we can put all this together in our minds and think about how this works. Go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 15 just for a moment and look at what it says in Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 8. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister or a servant of the circumcision. He's speaking there of the Jewish people. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's a very important statement because it tells you that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of those Old Testament promises. And here's a purpose statement, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now let's go back to find out where is he referring to when he refers in verse 12 to that root of Jesse. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11 just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 11. As you turn back over to Isaiah chapter 11, notice specifically what he is referring to. That's down in verse 10, but let's start with verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's verse 1. Now watch what it says down in verse 9. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Shall we pause together just to pray? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and his amazing, promised, and prophesied, and completed work. We know that he is coming again. We know that he will rise to reign over the Gentiles. Lord, I ask this day that you would enable us and help us to understand how we should honor this precious one in this new year. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is really remarkable then, as you look at Romans chapter 15, to think about how the Lord is using this root of Jesse. We talked about this throughout this series. Why is he called a root of Jesse? Why not a root of David or a branch of David? Well, part of the difficulty was that the Lord had given his wonderful promises through David. Beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he had promised that the Messiah would come through David's line and that he would be glorious, he would reign forever. Well, the problem was that people misused or abused his promises and said, hey, if the Lord's going to take care of all that, no, we don't have to really do anything and we don't have to serve the Lord. We'll just sit back and watch that happen and do basically what we want to do. And of course, that's exactly why Israel suffered such destruction. Nevertheless, the Lord would use the humble root of Jesse. Yes, he is the son of David. By calling him the root of Jesse, he is stressing his humility. He is stressing his lowliness. When you see the Son of God laid in a cattle trough, in a cattle stall, you begin to get the idea that the Lord is not only the high and lofty one, high and holy one, but as he says of himself in Matthew chapter 11, he is also meek and lowly in heart in order that we would be able to have rest for our souls. So let's go back as we look at Isaiah chapter 11. I guess I'll say that several times this morning until I get it straight. Isaiah chapter 11, and think about what we're actually looking at here. In Isaiah chapter 11, we find in this context that things looked very bad for Israel, but they looked worse for Assyria. According to Isaiah chapter 10, Assyria looked at itself as the axe that would chop down the forest of Israel. And that's the way it's depicted by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 10. But the Lord went on to say that he would be like a forest fire in the forest of Assyria. Ask yourself the question, which one does more damage, an axe or a forest fire? And you can well imagine as you think about this, especially with what you've seen recently with the fires in California, you can think about how this actually is a really wonderful imagery, as we'll see in just a moment. It's interesting, in this piece that Lord Byron, George Gordon wrote, he actually wrote this about Isaiah chapter 37. And it's a wonderful piece. Think about the way he depicted this. The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold, and the sheen of their spears was like stars on the sea when the blue waves rolled nightly on deep Galilee. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with their banners at sunset were seen. Like the leaves of the forest when autumn hath blown, that host on the morrow lay withered and strown. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed, and the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever grew still. As this poem continues, what Lord Byron George Gordon was depicting from Isaiah chapter 37 was the doom of the army of Assyria. It was in narrative form there. When Hezekiah resisted them, the Lord ultimately dealt with Assyria. And this really helps us to understand what we are looking at today in the way the Lord is at work in the nations, how he worked then and how he is still at work today. Doesn't it seem to you that at times that fire is still burning in the nations? Doesn't it seem to you at times you see one nation destroying another and one attacking another? Most recently here in the news, the uprising that's going on in Tehran, even this morning. What is it that is happening here? Isaiah chapter 10, if you want to turn back one chapter, depicts it this way. When you think about this passage, remember what it says in the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 12, that our God is a consuming fire. Think about the way that he is depicted here in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 16 through 19, as he pronounces doom on the Assyrians, which he ultimately fulfilled. beginning in verse 16, "Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they shall be as when the standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them." What an interesting imagery of a forest fire. Most recently in California, 1.2 million acres have been destroyed. That is far above their yearly average of forest fires, usually in the 200,000 acre range. This year, so far, over 1.2 million acres destroyed in California. And yet, that illustrates what you see here in Isaiah chapter 10. So what is it that we are understanding here? Well, the imagery here in Isaiah chapter 10, the imagery of, first of all, of the axe of Assyria, that the Lord would use to chasten his people Israel. Assyria was like an axe. But it's also true, according to what we find in Isaiah chapter 10, that the Lord would be like a forest fire. The axe and the forest fire help us to understand Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 and verse 10. And here's where it really clicks, I think. When you think about what Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1 is saying about this little rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch that shall grow out of his roots, think about the decimation, the devastation of a forest fire or of a clearing of a forest. And that little stem that comes out of the root, that is a reference to the rod of Jesse. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would rise to reign over the nations. Now, according to Romans chapter 15, this is the source of our hope. This really helps us. Have you ever thought that your life was like ashes? Have you ever thought, wow, I mean, I have made such a mess of things, or other people have made such a mess of things that I just don't see that there could be any hope? There's good news. Isaiah chapter 61 tells us that the Lord gives beauty for ashes. That's a remarkable exchange. He gives beauty for ashes. Do you see the way the Lord is at work here? Just like in the ashes of a forest fire, this rod out of the stem of Jesse arises. When you go to Psalm 2 and you ask the question with the psalmist, why do the nations rage? Why do the kings and rulers set themselves against God's royalty and against his royal reign? Why is that? Ultimately, what the Lord is doing is he is fulfilling his purpose among the nations. And ultimately, what it's really all about is that root, that rod out of the stem of Jesse, the humble root of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been talking about all through this series. And so this is why that you find in Romans chapter 15 the words, "Here is hope." Here is the hope that only the Lord can give. It is hope that fills us with all joy and believing, that we may abound in hope. Now, in the context, here's what we learn from Isaiah chapter 11. If you were to read Isaiah chapter 11 later today, you see it's a really amazing chapter. I mean, after all, if the wolf lies down with the lamb and the leopard is able to rest peaceably with the goat, I mean, look at what the Lord is doing and is going to do with predatory animals during the millennium. In verses 1 through 5, we find that wonderful root of Jesse. We have been talking about him all during this Christmas series. We've examined very carefully, beginning with our Lord's table on Hebrews chapter 10, we examined very carefully the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very easy to think only in terms of his deity and say, well, it's easy for him because after all, he could walk on water and look at the miracles he could do. And we're missing something there. We're missing the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his struggles and his agonies. And according to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, his absolute dependence upon the Spirit of God to accomplish the things that he accomplished. Dear friends, it's just like us today. You and I cannot hope to serve the Lord in our own strength. We can't make it up as we go along unless the wind of the Spirit is in the sails of our life. Unless it is his Spirit accomplishing it, it cannot be done. Jesus would say, without me, you can do nothing. Well, verses 1 through 5 naturally lead us on there to the understanding of what you find in verses 6 through 9, and that is this glorious transformation that is coming on this earth. I mean, read it for yourself this afternoon, and look at what it says about this amazing transformation, a reversing of the curse, if you will, that the predatory animals, the bear will no longer be attacking the cow. I don't know what that will do for the bear and bull market, but there won't be that kind of competition there at that time. This is all through the amazing work of this root of Jesse. The final gathering of all the nations in verses 10 through 12 is also demonstrated here, because as it says in Micah chapter 5 and verse 5, this man, Jesus Christ, this man shall be the peace. He is the peace. The Prince of Peace is the one who is going to bring the warfare on earth to an end. Now, this is pretty amazing when you stop to think about what Isaiah chapter 11 is really teaching us, because it's teaching us that Jesus Christ, this root of Jesse, this stem of Jesse, will change the very course of nature. Things that you and I have come to expect, fears that we have. If you heard this morning that a serpent was loose in one of the rooms up in Upper B, would you want to go into that room? I think most of us here would say, I want nothing to do with a snake on New Year's Eve. And yet when you read Isaiah chapter 11, what you see there is that little children will be able to play with the snakes during the millennium. You see what I mean here? He's changing the very course of nature. Now stop to think about this morning. If the Lord can change the nature of predatory animals, then he could do the very same thing with predatory human beings. In other words, if the Lord can change the course of nature, he could change the course of our human nature. You and I don't have to look very far in the scriptures to understand the truth of this. Remember King Manasseh? King Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings that was ever in Judah and Israel. I mean, he was just notorious. In fact, many, many, many times after his reign, you see references made to his wickedness, how they carried through with his wickedness, the wickedness of Manasseh. And people would say, well, Manasseh, I mean, there's no hope for him. And then all you have to do is read 2 Chronicles chapter 33. You read about his wickedness in verses 2 through 6, but when you begin to read 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 12 through 13, you would be astonished. Listen to these words. This is about Manasseh. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. That's amazing. I mean, one of the most wicked men depicted in the Old Testament, one of the most wicked kings, and yet the Lord brought about that transformation of his nature. You go to the New Testament, and I would imagine for most of us in this room, we would immediately think of Saul. Acts chapter 7 and verse 58 tells you that he held the coats of those who were persecuting Stephen, the first martyr. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 tells you that Saul consented unto his death. He was breathing out, in Acts chapter 9 verse 1, he was breathing out threatenings and murderousness. Can you just imagine what it'd be like just to, a man just breathes out threatenings and murder? And yet Acts chapter 9 goes on to tell you about the glorious transformation of a man named Saul, who by the time you get to the end of Acts chapter 9 is preaching the word of reconciliation. He is a gospel preacher who is preaching the word of peace. You see what I'm saying today then? If the Lord can change the course of human nature, he does it in the very same way that he changes the course of nature. Now this comes to us and goes back out again. So watch how this works. Isaiah chapter 11 is telling us that he will actually bring this all about, this reversing of the curse and peace on earth. That gives us hope. So that when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We realize, wow, if he can change, you know, the wolf and the leopard and the snake, I mean, look what he could do with us. But you go on and you begin to realize the way the New Testament plays that back on itself. And here's what I mean by that. There was a man named Jacob de Schaeser. De Schaeser was a bombardier, corporal bombardier. He was part of the Doolittle Raid that dropped incendiary bombs on Nagoya, Japan. They did that in retaliation for the Pearl Harbor attack. The commander of the Pearl Harbor attack for the Japanese was named Fuchida. Fuchida was the one who rose to prominence, and he did that amazing and infamous work there in Pearl Harbor. Well, here's what happened. General Doolittle basically said he thought this is the way this would actually break down, but they managed to send off the bombers off of carriers. By the way, there's a man in our church, Tom Child, who actually saw this happen. And his daughter wrote a note about this in the paper recently. Tom Child saw those bombers on the decks of the aircraft carrier when they were pulling out. And as a Navy man, he thought, I wonder what that's about. And so he thought and he tried to work through it and tried to figure out, okay, what on earth was I looking at there? And Tom Child figured it out. He figured out that what they were trying to do was they were trying to bring forth a retaliation bombing on the Japanese, and knowing that they would run out of fuel, they would probably have to try to make it as far as China and bail out. Well, that's exactly what Jacob de Schaeser did as a bombardier. He bailed out, but he was captured by the Japanese. And while he was in that Japanese prison camp, his one request was, could somebody please get me a Bible? All I want, I just want a Bible. And he read the Bible, and he was gloriously saved. After the war, Jacob de Schaeser married. He went to Bible college and married. He went back to Japan as a missionary, and he wrote a tract. That tract was one day picked up by a rice farmer who was a former military man whose name was Fuchida. And Fuchida trusted Christ, and Fuchida, the commander of the Pearl Harbor raid, went on to be gloriously saved and to become an evangelist, even coming to the United States to be able to minister to Japanese immigrants. I ask you this question today: can the Lord change the course of human nature? Dear friends, that's exactly what he can do. And he demonstrates this to us. Now let me show you again how it plays back one upon the other. You see this depiction, you see this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11 of what will happen with these predatory animals. You begin to recognize the Lord can bring about this great change. Here's the way that Christians are actually depicted in the New Testament now. Now remember, there is coming this great day. There is coming this millennium. There is coming this reversing of the curse. And you may wonder, could the Lord really do that? I mean, come on now. I mean, I know it is depicted in Scripture, but can the Lord really do that? Here's all you have to do. All you have to do is ask, who have you seen who who's been dramatically changed by the gospel? Who's the worst human being that you personally know? I mean the most obnoxious and the rottenest person you know. And here's what you know. The Lord changes the course of human nature. The Lord is capable of bringing these things about. He does so because of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself did. It is because of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 depicts him as the one who has changed us, the one who has transformed us. It depicts him as the one who came to this earth to die for our sins, with this result that we find in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 says this, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." In this new year, every time you hear about an earthquake, every time you hear about a storm, like the typhoon that just went into the Philippines, every time you think about a tornado or something other that is just, it just seems like it's like the whole earth is just groaning and travailing, you ought to think about this verse. He says, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also. Isn't there in you a groaning and a longing for, well, won't that be wonderful? Won't it be wonderful when the Lord changes the very course of nature? Won't that be wonderful when he does that? We ourselves also groan, which have, now watch the way he uses the word here, the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, we saw a great deal about the work of the Spirit, sevenfold Spirit, in the life of the root of Jesse. It's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the way Christians are being depicted as the first fruits of the Spirit. What's the first fruits? It's the very first pieces of fruit that are produced in any harvest. It's the very first fruits that tell you, oh, there's something wonderful coming. I mean, if these are the first fruits, think about what's happening. And here's the way the Scripture is actually depicting this for all of us. That when you see someone who has been dramatically changed by the gospel, like a King Manasseh, like Saul, like Jacob de Chazer or Fuchida, or like you and like me, that's when you begin to realize the Lord could do this magnificent work, and he will do it. There will come a reversing of this curse that we all labor under, that we are all wrestling with. It's all because of the root of Jesse. It's all because of the one that Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." It is through the horrible death and burial and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ that all these things take place. It is because of his amazing saving work. I want to show you something that's not in your notes. And for those of you who take notes, you might want to take note of this one, because here is a practical application that I just didn't feel like I had time to put into the message. But go with me over to Proverbs chapter 24 just for a moment. Proverbs chapter 24. I find this very helpful in thinking about the work of the root of Jesse, because it helps you and me know how to deal with the caustic comments or the criticisms or outright attacks of our enemies. Look at Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 15. And as we do this now, think about what we've learned so far. The axe came upon Israel. The forest fire came upon Assyria. Yet that root of Jesse rising up according to the faithful promises of God, that faithful root of Jesse will rise to reign over the nations. Watch how this can be practically applied in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous, and spoil not his resting place. Question, why not? Why does he say to the enemies of righteousness, you better not be attacking the righteous man. You better not be doing that. And then he tells you why not. Look at verse 16. For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You're looking here at the amazing grace of our God that labors in us. It labors through us. It changes the course of our nature, and the Lord upholds his children. He upholds his righteous ones. In this new year, this is what you can trust in. You can trust in the fact that the Lord is bringing all these things about. He is doing so according to his will. And this is the blessings of the branch. In verse 9 of Romans chapter 15, it puts it this way. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercies. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he says, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in this new year, now the God of hope fill you with joy in believing, just as he did when your heart first awoke. By the power of the Spirit, with hearts full of singing, filled with all joy and abounding in hope for the promise he gave in the low root of Jesse, Jesus, our Lord, Jesus, our Lord, that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now the Gentiles rejoice as they join with his people, praising the Lord, and with one heart we sing with our voices so joyful. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. It's the blessings of the branch that cause us today to be able to sing with rejoicing. And as we sing together, both now and during our singspiration time, I hope the blessings of the branch will be very much on your mind. Shall we bow our heads together? So who is the worst human being that you know? If you're like the Apostle Paul, he said, I am the chief of sinners. I think most of us in this room would say, I think I'm the worst person I know. I know me too well. I know my evil desires. I know my wretched ways. Dear friend, there's hope. Our great God changes the very course of nature. He changes human nature. I ask you today, would you not ask him to change yours? If he can change predatory animals that way, think about the predatory ways in which you have attacked others. Ask the Lord today, Lord, would you change my predatory nature? Would you cause me to be a fountain of blessing rather than a fountain of cursing? And would you do so because of the blessings of the branch? And in this new year, who is it that you know Somebody really wretched, perhaps. Somebody who's just so wicked, you would say, I just don't think there's any hope for them. Ah, wait. Now the God of hope asked the Lord if he would use you to give them the good news of the root of Jesse in this new year. Lord, thank you for the way that you've helped us today. Thank you for such a blessed passage as this. I do pray now, Lord, for everyone here, that in this new year you would fill us with all joy and peace in believing that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.